And as you take your seat, if you'll turn with me to our scripture text this morning, which is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, the story that Pastor Hector referenced in his children's message. It's on page number 1598 in your pew Bibles, I believe, if you want to turn to it there. But we're looking at Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. Before I read that, I just want to take a minute to set the stage and introduce that. We are in the midst of a sermon series on struggling and suffering. We talked about 9/11. This morning we're talking about grieving the loss of precious loved ones. And in this season of pandemic, there's much that many are struggling with. And sometimes it can be difficult and a heavy subject to talk about suffering. Why does suffering happen? Why are people in pain? Why do bad things happen to good people, so to speak? It can be a difficult and heavy sermon conversation topic, but it's significant and powerful. Sometimes talking about our struggles stir them up and bring up old wounds. Sometimes talking it out, so to speak, can be a help for those who are hurting. The best thing to say to a friend in the midst of pain is, "Would you like to talk about it? How can I help? Would you like to talk about it?" Our role and responsibility as Christians involves caring for those who are in crisis and helping those who are hurting. It's interesting, this past week, my daughter Bethany, who is a graduate student out of Ball State University in Indiana, called home and was asking, "What should I do about this situation?" She is a teaching assistant, a TA for her graduate professor for a class that he is teaching. She's helping as an assistant for a class on herpetology, which is reptiles and amphibians and snakes and stuff like that, though she is an ornithology-focused major. But anyhow, there was an undergrad student in this class who did poorly on the test that week, and she had a major meltdown in the midst of class. And all the teacher, all the professor said was, "There'll be other tests," and he walked out of the room, leaving Bethany, who's kind of shy and insular and isolated in her whole life, trying to figure out how to deal with this. And so she was asking for advice. Probably the best thing is to ask the question, "What would you like to talk about it? How can I help?" Today, in our sermon, in our study in this passage, we can have observations of friends who brought their friend, this paralyzed man, this disabled man, to Jesus in Capernaum. Realize that in the midst of this story I'm about to read, the focus is on Jesus' power to forgive sins and to heal sickness. And the context of this story is a conflict and controversy that Jesus was having with the religious leaders of his time. "What do you mean you forgive their sins? Only God does that," they said. Well, meanwhile, and our focus this morning is behind the scenes to watch this man's faithful friends. So listen as I read the story from Luke chapter 5. One day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village in Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. The power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men carrying a paralyzed man, a paralytic, on a mat, and came carrying this man, tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowds, They went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Helping those who hurt. We have three lessons that I want to pull out of this story from these faithful four friends in Capernaum. Lesson number one, when we think about helping those who are hurting, remember Jesus is the healer. Jesus is the healer. We just sang, "What a friend we have in Jesus." We are not the Savior. We are not the healer. There is a God who is real, and I'm not Him. It's important to get that right. Sometimes we forget our place and our role. We feel the expectation that we should be the one to fix the situation as we hope to help hurting people. This man's four friends took him to Jesus. Their role in all of this was to take this man with his needs to Jesus, who is and was the healer. You know, sometimes my frustration arises in small groups. I love small groups in the church, Bible studies and so forth. But sometimes when somebody shares a problem in the context of a small group, immediately, it's almost like a reflex reaction. The rest are trying to fix the problem. There's often an avalanche of advice and recommendations to try and fix the problem. My suggestion is, remember that Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the healer. We are not the Holy Spirit. We point the way. We take people to Jesus. And that's a very important thing. My advice to all of us, whether we're in small groups or not, is not to offer advice unless it's asked for. Well, I know I just gave advice when it wasn't asked for. But anyhow, you get the point. Think about that when somebody shares something. Do you want advice or you just want somebody to listen? I think real friends caring, real friends in their caring, oftentimes are best when they sit quietly with and listen. Remember Job's friends? They got it right at first. You remember in Job chapter 2, when Job's three friends, the Old Testament, the book of Job, Job 2, reads starting with verse 11 in Job 2, when Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. Don't you love these ites in the Bible? When you come to a list of all these Moabites, Ammonites, and Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, and Termites. No, Masonites. Anyhow, just kind of skim through them. You know, I love this guy, Bildad the Shuhite. I like short people in the Bible, because you probably haven't noticed, but I'm kind of short. And, you know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. The Lord he wanted to see, remember that song, climbed up in a sycamore tree. Well, here is the story about Bildad the Shuhite. Well, anyhow. So, we have these guys, and they come, and they heard about all of Job's troubles that had come upon him, and they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud. They tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to Job because they saw how great his sufferings were. Wow, they started out great, but they should have left it there. Unfortunately, they went on to try and fix him. They came and they were giving him wrong advice. Now, this is not uncommon for friends or for any. I think mothers and pastors are always liable to fall into the trap of just jumping in to try and fix things. Compassion literally means compassion is to suffer together with, to make it better. And sometimes we can help in offering help to the hurting. But there's a liability to take on the role of a rescuer, to be Mr. Fix-It. And husbands, too. You know, husbands, you know, we like to fix things and get things done. And after 39 years of marriage, I'm slowly starting to get it, that I should just sit and listen and sometimes hold my wife and let her, well, maybe by 40 years I'll get it. But anyhow, often people don't need a fixer, a rescuer, or advisor. What they really need is a listener or someone who cares and will sit and be present with them for support and encourage them. That's what a real friend does. And in fact, the word for comfort in Greek is the word paraklete, parakletos, those who are called alongside, those who come next to you in the midst of a challenge and are there for you, those who have your back. Real compassion is to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, Romans 12:15. Real friends take friends to Jesus. Well, lesson number two. Well, first lesson is Jesus is healer. Lesson number two is compassion goes beyond words. Compassion goes beyond words. You see in this story the commitment of this man's friends. They didn't get in the way and say, no, no, he's too busy, he's got a crowd. They didn't just point the way, he's over there. They made a way. They took the man to Jesus. And it was difficult. They extended themselves with sacrifice of time and energy, even to the point of climbing up on the roof and digging through the roof, taking tiles off the roof. Now, I've often wondered what it would be like if all of a sudden I saw sawdust coming from the roof, somebody lowering. Well, anyhow, think of the faith of these men who knew that Jesus could heal and they cared for their friend. There was a cost of caring and compassion. In fact, the Apostle John says in 1 John 3, this is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Love in action. Sometimes we're too busy. Sometimes it's just not really convenient. But real love, real caring for those who are hurting will cost you. There's a whole host of ways to care and to volunteer and to helping opportunities around here in our church. There's an army of people who serve and are helpers in our congregation, taking people to Jesus. All of us who serve or in ministry here in the church, For example, Sunday school teachers, nursery caretakers, youth leaders, mustard seed preschool teachers, committee members, committee heads, small group leaders, food pantry volunteers, teachers in small groups, trustees on their work day. We had a work day yesterday. I greatly appreciate those who were helping out to make this place look welcoming and hospitable. Trustees work day, ushers, greeters, sound booth workers, singers, musicians, our congregational care team that goes to visit and pray for people, the United Methodist women, the United Methodist men who do so much in service and caring, our short-term local missions teams, in fact, those who go to Haiti and the Bahamas on mission teams. We're going to hear more about that. The whole service next week is going to be devoted to hearing reports from our missions teams. And that's just those who serve in ministry within the church. Those taking people to Jesus include also those who serve outside the bounds of this congregation. Ministry is including first responders, police, firefighters, EMTs, and ambulance workers, doctors, nurses, hospital volunteers, and medical technicians, even those who are helping scout leaders, kids sport coaches, soccer, softball, little league coaches. They're helping. They're actually representing God if God is within them. Those who visit and pray for the sick. You know, I happened to be walking by, and again, I noticed the bulletin board from the missions bulletin board on the way down the hall. If you're going down to fellowship hour after service, look at the puzzle. Are you looking to see where you fit in the puzzle of ministry around here? Look at that bulletin board. It's very helpful. Taking people to Jesus. If Christ is in you, if the Holy Spirit is in you, then at heart, all you do is involved in taking people to Jesus. Invest your time, talent, and your treasure. It will cost you something in time, talent, and treasure. Our stewardship focus always is happening. It's not just in November, it's not just about money, but we are called to help those who are hurting, serving and caring. Compassion goes beyond words. We are his hands. We are his feet. Lesson number three, we can care as a group. Caring as a group is key. We are commanded to bear one another's burdens. Bearing one another's burdens, as we just read, love one another, the greatest command, greater love has no one than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. In Galatians 6:2, we are commanded, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But sharing this burden bearer, notice it took four men to bear this man, to carry this man to Jesus. Honestly, I often feel overwhelmed with the needs of individuals and people together. And my best strategy is to team up with, or to gang up with the team, the care, congregational care team, or those who have a gift in ministry in caring and helping. We are commanded to bear one another's burdens, but we don't have to do it alone by ourselves. It's best to do it together. Healing, comfort, and compassion is best in small groups, I always say. Sharing, caring, praying in groups, support groups. I'm excited that we're launching a grief support fellowship. Bill Beaver's been working hard on getting that networked and launched. It looks like we have someone who we've been asking for a leader. Looks like we have somebody stepping up. But small groups where everyone gathers around one who is hurting, to pick up a corner of the mat, to pick up the corner of a stretcher, and carry together. We are not alone. We are all in this together, helping those who are hurting. Helping those who were hurt is a universal Christian vocation for every single one of us. Don't be overwhelmed. Try to take it all on by yourself. Let's do it together. But also, don't let go of your corner of the mat, the stretcher, and let all down. As I was preparing this, I was thinking back over your caring for my family when Bev broke her ankle a few years ago, and all the cards and prayers and calls and meals cooked. I think we ate better in those weeks than we ever have. Not that Bev's cooking is not good. I'm on thin ice here. Anyhow, you guys did a marvelous job at caring for us. We really felt the support of the church family. And as we think about Ruth, as we think about Lorraine, as we think about Nancy, we all have opportunities to continue to care for families. And there are other families who have lost loved ones besides these that the UMW recognize. We need to gather around them and share care, helping as they continue to hurt. Do something to show you care. And you will be truly taking them to Jesus. Above all, helping those who hurt involves praying. Praying, the greatest work of love, comfort, care, and compassion is prayer. Amen? You know, I know I'm a little bit over time, but I want to share a story with you. There was a story that was shared about a song that we sang at the end of last week's service. We're going to sing it again, I think, next week. It's called Raise a Hallelujah. Raise a Hallelujah. And the backstory of this contemporary Christian song is this. The Bethel Music CEO Joel Taylor and his wife Janie took their 2-year-old son Jackson to the hospital with what they thought was a normal child's illness. The Taylors soon discovered that Jackson's kidneys were shutting down due to an E. coli virus attacking his organs. 2-year-old Jackson then began to undergo blood transfusions and go on dialysis while suffering seizures and respiratory issues. Soon after this, their 4-year-old daughter, Addie, was diagnosed with the same infection. Faced with the possible loss of their son and daughter, the couple cried out to their community, their Christian fellowship, for prayer and support. Joel Taylor recorded a video on Instagram asking for prayer from the community, and it soon went viral as Christians from all over the world joined in prayer and intercession for the Taylors. Worship leaders and friends of the community, Jonathan and Melissa Hessler, were in constant contact with the Taylors from the beginning of this crisis and received news one night that the Taylors didn't think Jackson would make it through the night. As soon as I got that text, I felt like this giant of unbelief stood in front of me, Jonathan Hessler said. I thought, Jackson's going to die tonight, and we're not going to see the miracle. As the Hesslers dove into prayer over Jackson, a new song came out. All of a sudden, out of my gut, this song came out in face of the giant of unbelief. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. This song became an anthem for the Taylors throughout the rest of the battle over Jackson's life, making worship their weapon. Get this, making worship their weapon. More friends from the community came to the hospital room and sang over Jackson and Addie. After several weeks in the hospital, numerous treatments and countless prayers, the Taylors were admitted to go home with two healthy children. Joel Taylor recounts this experience. God's timing often doesn't make sense until you look back and see the mountains that mountains were climbed and canyons were crossed on no strength of your own. In the battle for Jackson's life, the global church community rose up like a mighty army and joined us in prayer and worship all over the world. Our son was miraculously healed, and today is perfectly healthy. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than my unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're going to hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated. The King is alive. I raise a hallelujah with everything inside of me. I raise a hallelujah. I'll watch the darkness flee. I raise a hallelujah in the middle of the mystery. I raise a hallelujah. Fear, you lost your hold in me. Sing a little louder in the presence of my enemies. Sing a little louder, louder than my unbelief. Pray for those who are hurting and take them to Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this witness, for this testimony, this inspiration from Jesus and from what you have done even in our day. Come and do your work in our hearts. Wherever there is hurt, there are so many hurting in our church family. Lord, I pray for the ministry of your healing touch, that you would move again and use us to help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.